Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. We are looking at just the introduction to this book. In the first chapter, we got started last week and using a simile or a metaphor for this, we've encouraged you to think in terms of a foyer. Maybe not so much a foyer as to, I don't know, what do you call a place where you enter a football stadium, you know? At the Packers stadium where you enter, they have a lot of the memorabilia from their Hall of Fame. And you see a bust there of Curly Lambeau, who was one of the foremost coaches of the Green Bay Packers. That's why it's called Lambeau Field. You see a bust of Vince Lombardi, one of the foremost football coaches in history. And then you see all about these players. And I always think about the guys back in the 60s because that's when I was really following football. And Ray Nitschke was there, and Taylor, and Bart Starr, and some of these great guys from the past. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, in the first part of the chapter, we look at these trophies of God's grace and the wonders of the things that He has done. And we saw that just last week. It talks about His grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. Those of you who have experienced the grace of God will have great honor and respect for His grace. It speaks of His choice. In the book of John it says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. What a privilege it is to have God's choice rest upon us as His children. The doctrine of predestination is brought up in this text. It says we are predestined. Oh, the security that we have in Christ. We don't have to wring our hands and wonder from moment to moment if we're going to make it into the glories of heaven. God has predestined us to that place. In order to accomplish that predestination, He has redeemed us, and so we have the trophy of redemption, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It speaks of forgiveness, that wonderful gift of God, that our sins are forgiven. I think if there's one trophy in this foyer that I have more respect for than any other, it's the one of forgiveness. To understand that my Savior paid the price and has forgiven my sins. What a privilege that is to know that. And the older I get, the more I marvel at that reality. That I'm not going to have to face my sins when I get to glory. Jesus has covered them in His blood. He has cleansed them away. He has separated them from me as far as the east is from the west. Has buried those old things in the depths of the sea. What a joy it is to be forgiven. The trophy of His inheritance is mentioned there. What a great inheritance He has prepared for us in the future. And then the work of the sealing of the Holy Spirit is there. It says, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. What a wonderful thing that is. You know, when you go down and to the attorney's office and you write a will, you know, and you file that, you know, away, you know, and it's sealed, it will be accomplished. It will be done the way you have directed it to be done. And when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit puts His seal upon us and the work is finished and completed. And we have that wonderful, wonderful security in Him. Now, moving from that, and we ended at this point last week, in verse 13 it says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. All of these wonderful blessings that come upon us Here is where they come. This is how they are achieved. This is how they become ours. When we trust in Jesus Christ. When you heard the word of truth and trusted the gospel of your salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says this, "For God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe." Have you heard the gospel presented? Do you know what Jesus Christ did for you? It's your privilege to trust Him. You don't have to have any other qualification other than having heard the gospel, believed it, and trusted in Him. What a wonderful reality that is. In whom you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The work of God on our behalf is superabundant. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, put that in your pocket and keep it, and I want to talk to you about something else now. All right? We're not going to visit the Packer Hall of Fame today. We're going to visit the Cowboy Hall of Fame. Now, if you're a Cowboy fan, I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend you. But you know what? You go through their Hall of Fame, and you can look at their coach and these great players, you know. And I'm thinking of that Navy quarterback, Starbuck, Roger Starbuck, you know. And those days and when the Cowboys were just dominant. But you know, now when the Cowboy fans walk through that foyer and into the stadium, it's kind of, you know, they're just slipping and stumbling, and they're not living up to their past at all. It makes me wonder today, when people are able to understand the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork, and they see how great and how wonderful He is. Do they see that greatness and wonderfulness in His people? You see, His people are to be to the glory and praise of His grace. So having come through this wonderful foyer into the church, what do people see today? Do they see the glory of God in His people? Now, if you notice with me just quickly here in this first verse, verse 6, or first chapter, verse 6, it says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace." Verse 12, "That we should be to the praise of His glory." Verse 14, "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." Are we indeed a people that would bring glory and praise to our Heavenly Father? Or are we stumbling around like some of these old football teams? Notice with me, please, in chapter 3 and verse 21. "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Understand that God's people are to bring glory to Him. The richness, the goodness, the perfectness, the beauty of Jesus Christ is to be seen in His people. That is our mission. We are required to be such a people. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." I quote this verse very often, 1 Peter 2:9. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And this is where Paul is taking these people. He is saying to them, You have now been saved by the wonderful glory of God, by His grace, by His riches. Now, you are to be a people that reflect that. Join me, please, in verse 15 of chapter 1. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, he mentions in that 15th verse something that I think we should look at. It is the identity of a saint. There is both the profession of sainthood and there is the possession of sainthood. The profession of sainthood is here, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. This is something that's characteristic of the faith, that we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the profession of our faith. And Paul had heard that. There's a whole group of people now in the city of Ephesus who are professing faith in Jesus Christ. But they have something else that gives evidence of their conversion, and that is this, and love unto all the saints. They have changed their identity in the community. Their friendships have changed. When whoever it was the evangelist who came to Ephesus and preached the gospel, as he preached the gospel and people got saved, their lives got changed. And their associations got changed. All of a sudden, some of the old friends weren't friends anymore. And some people who were never their friends are their friends now because they also are followers of Jesus Christ. And the thing that characterized these people was their love and commitment to one another. I was talking to a young man years and years ago, and he'd been raised in our church, and he grew up, and boy, he just went out on his own, never came to church. And I went to visit with him. I said, Mike, why is it that you never come to church? You know what he told me? He said, Christians aren't my kind of people. I said, Mike, are you saved? Yeah. But Christians aren't your kind of people. No. Mike wasn't saved. He made a profession of faith, but he had no affection for the things of God and his people. Paul said, the two things that give me assurance that you folks are believers, number one, you've professed a faith in Jesus Christ. And number two, you have an affection for one another. Now, he's going to pray for them in verse 17, or verse 16. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I don't know about you, but prayer is something that really is challenging to me. Trying to learn how to pray. And when I hear that Paul is praying, I'm thinking, aha, here's a place to learn to pray. How did Paul pray for these people he'd never seen but he'd heard about? What is his passion for these people? What is his objective in these people's lives? Because it's probably a pretty good one, knowing Paul. And here it is, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and Father of glory may give you supernatural prosperity and health. No. That your churches might be large and flourishing, so it blows the minds of the people around you. No. Here's how he prayed for them. That he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Interesting thing. The spirit of wisdom and knowledge, or spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He said, above everything else, I want you guys to know the issues, what Christianity is about, and that you be solid followers of Jesus Christ. Now, we could go into the spirit of wisdom and revelation, which would be fun to do, but we don't have time to do it this morning. What he is basically saying is, I just want you to understand what God's mission and purpose is for you. Now, there's a reason that he says this. If you go back to Galatians chapter 1, he writes to that church, and he says to them in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He didn't want that to happen to these Ephesian believers. He wanted them to be the people that God had ordained them to be. Now, the content of that knowledge is then given to us. There are three things mentioned in the following verses that describe to us the content of this wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Those three things are, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That is the first thing. He said to these Ephesian people, whatever their vocation was, whatever their location was, their address, wherever they were in their city, whatever their societal position was, he said, I want you to know what is the hope of your calling. The word hope means expectation. Remember, we said earlier that Christ said about his people, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. That's their calling. And Paul is saying, I want you to know what to expect as the children of God, the hope of your calling. That's really, really important. You know, all these football teams that, practice, they get together, they've been practicing for a month or so now or more, and getting their air back and getting all strengthened and ready for their football games. But every week, what they will do is study their opponent because they want to know what their opponent is going to do so they know what they're supposed to do. That makes them a better football team. Paul is saying to these saints, I want you to know what to expect as the children of God. Well, what should we expect as the children of God? Well, let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a place we often go. Many of you are visitors here. At Bethel, we go to this portion very often. And the mission of the saint is given to us in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7. I'm going to pick it up at verse 6. And it says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this mission of being light bearers in our culture, in our society. That's what we've been chosen to do by God. Now, what should we expect as a result of that choosing? Notice with me verse 8. We are troubled on every side. Don't be surprised by that. You got saved. Why? You're a big enough guy to finally admit your sin. What a giant. What a remarkable person you are. You've admitted and confessed your sin. Why? Everything ought to be perfect from now on. You've been so good and so honest with God. No, not at all. You're saved, and now you're going to be troubled on every side. Because that's part of our mission. That's how light is born to this world. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. That's how the light comes out. The worldling gets troubled and he's distressed. The child of God gets troubled and he says, oh, this will be fine. God will take me through this. We are perplexed but not in despair. We are persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. Paul said, understand what is the expectation of his calling. That's imperative for you as a believer to know what to expect. He goes on. The hope of his calling in verse 18, and then what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? It's kind of like the compatible thing that supports this. Trouble, distress, anguish. His inheritance in the saints. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul brings these two things together again, where he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this day are not meet to be compared with the glories that shall be revealed in us. He said, I want you to know what to expect. It ain't going to be simple out there. When we go back to the locker rooms, we're going to compare wounds and bruises and cuts and sores. But on Friday, you all get a paycheck. The glory of his riches to the saints. What's the exceeding? And then verse 19. So we've got these two things. We've got the suffering. We've got the glory that be revealed in us at his return. And then we have this in verse 19. Very, very important. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? What is this great power that God gives to his children today? Is it a power to do miracles? So we stand above everybody else and they say, oh, wow, that guy's a great guy. Is it the power to gain wealth so that we stand above everybody else and people say, I want to be a Christian, I want to be wealthy like him? What is the greatness of his power to usward? Now, the text defines that for us. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. It is a power that has become ours as a result of his resurrection. Come with me to Romans chapter 6, and I want you to see what that power is and how it is demonstrated. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This power that we have for Christ is a power for a new life. It's a power to be freed from the bondage of sin. Verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That's his great power for us. That's the power to deliver us from the habits of sin. That's the power to deliver us from the penalty of sin. That's the power to deliver us from the power of sin. That's the ability to walk in newness of life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I don't have to grumble and complain and make my wife's life miserable any longer. I can be a new man in Christ. And you, wife, you don't have to be driven by covetousness and the lust for every new dress and every new purse and every new shoe that's in town. You don't have to be a financial burden on your husband. You can be a wife of beauty and grace that encourages him in his walk in Christ. God has given us the power to be new people in Christ. So we look at the glory of the foyer, and that's the glory of our Father and our Savior. And now Paul says, we need to have that glory out on the stadium field where we live our lives. That glory needs to become a part of ours, our life, so that the people we rub shoulders with every day are directed to the Savior and they see Him. I told you a story about June the other day. I don't know if I told you this part about it or not, but June Giese is a lady up in the nursing home. She's got Parkinson's disease. Mind as sharp as can be. She was telling me about when she got saved. All through her childhood, they lived out here, towards Kyla. And, of course, her childhood was in the 20s and 30s. You know, she's an old-timer. She always, she wanted to go to church. More than anything else, she wanted to go to church. And she said, Daddy, can we go to church? He says, no, we don't have time for that. And when she was 19 and left home, she got to go to church for the first time. The one thing that she wanted when she left home was, I want to go to church. Wow. We have kids growing up here at Bethel Baptist Church, and they get out of their home. One thing they want is not to go to church. She wanted to go to church. She went to church. Third Sunday, she got saved. It wasn't but about 3 or 4 weeks later, her father came to her in tears and said, June, I don't know what you got, but I want the same thing. And her daddy got saved. Within a few weeks, 17 members of that extended family got saved because of what had happened in June's life. What's happened in your life? What's it like out there on the stadium field? Are you bringing glory to your Father? He's a glorious Father. Paul said, don't miss this. You guys have been saved, and it's a wonderful position, but you've also been called to bring glory to your Heavenly Father in your body and in your spirit, which is His. What? Know ye not that you're bought with a price, and you're not your own? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we just had to quickly look at this portion of Scripture and to understand that you are a God of great glory, and we are a people that need to be reflective of that glory. Grant that we might live in such a way that you are honored and that you are glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How quickly we look past this. And we're all wrapped up in, well, I'm going to do something for Jesus. I'm going to do something for Jesus. And all he asks is, will you live for me? Will you let my grace overcome your life and be a person of beauty for me? That's his calling. We want to do something for him because then we can take the rest of the day off for ourselves. You don't have any day or any time in the day for yourself. It's all him. He's purchased it all. And you can take that day and you can go play golf or you can play croquet or you can paint your house or you can fix your car, whatever you want. But while you're doing it, be his precious treasure. That's what he's called us to do. God help us to be such a people.